We will learn more about the Islamic holiday of Ramadan this hour. I'm Joy Cardine. This is the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. It's 8 minutes past 6 o'clock on this Wednesday, June 24th. The Islamic holiday, holy month of Ramadan, began last week and will last until mid-July. We'll talk about why Muslims around the world will fast from dawn until sunset and other traditions surrounding Ramadan. And we'll welcome your questions about this holy month, about this religion, about issues involving Wisconsin's Muslim community. 1-800-642-1234 or send an email to talk@wpr.org. You can also post on the Joy Cardine Show Facebook page or tweet us at Joy Cardine Show. Our guest is Othman Atta, the executive director at the Islamic Society of Milwaukee. Good morning.
Good morning, Joy.
What is Ramadan?
Well, Ramadan is actually the ninth, it's the name of the ninth month of the Muslim calendar, and it is a fasting month. As you indicated, Muslims will fast from dawn to sunset for a period of 29 to 30 days. A lunar month tends to be shorter than a solar month. And so it is basically a daily fast for 1 month.
And why the fast?
Well, for Muslims, they believe it's something that was ordained in the Muslim scripture, the Quran, that fasting was a requirement, as it was a requirement for other religious communities. And Muslims see it really as an act of worship, not meant to starve a person, but really an act of worship and kind of a form of gratefulness to God for what God has provided, you know, his creation. And Muslims believe it enables people basically who have an abundance of food and other blessings and to really appreciate that and to empathize with those who have very little of the basic necessities.
Mm-hmm. And is there a story as to how this, the origins of Ramadan?
Well, Ramadan, Muslims believe, actually started early on during the time of Prophet Muhammad, that there was a revelation with regards to the actual fasting and the requirement for fasting, which was actually revealed in the Muslim scripture. Muslims believe that even the scripture itself began to be revealed during the month of Ramadan. So it actually, Ramadan started early in Islamic history, and it has been practiced ever since by millions and now billions of Muslims around the world. You know, from here in the United States to the Middle East to Africa, Asia, Muslims throughout the world, this is one of the kind of five main pillars that Muslims will practice in their lives.
What are the other pillars?
Well, the others include the Declaration of Faith, which is what really makes a person a Muslim. It's the belief in the idea of one God and the belief in the prophethood, starting from Adam down to Prophet Muhammad, who Muslims believe received the final revelation, which is the Quran. Prayer is a second of the major pillars. Fasting is considered obviously one of the third. There is what is called zakat, or a kind of charity, a requirement that Muslims contribute a certain portion of their wealth to the poor and those in need and those other people in society who are in need of some assistance. And the last is for those who are, again, physically and financially able to, it is to make a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage to the city of Mecca, a place where Muslims will go, ask for forgiveness, repentance, kind of a spiritual renewal.
So why is Ramadan considered the holiest month of the year?
Well, I believe for, you know, a number of reasons. Number one, it is the month where Muslims believe the Muslim scripture, as I indicated, began to be revealed. It is a time of heightened spirituality, where Muslims are encouraged to be more involved with worship, to be more involved in giving charity, in really encouraging people to almost be like model human beings. I mean, controlling anger, being patient, persevering, helping others in any way that they can, being of service to others. So all of these are considered to be heightened, especially during the month of Ramadan, and Muslims believe that the rewards and the blessings during Ramadan are, according to the Muslim scripture, greater than during any other time period.
Mm-hmm. And I know I'm really drilling into this, but just trying to understand. So what is the significance of the ninth month of the Muslim calendar?
Well, it's not because it's the ninth month. It is just because it is the fasting month. Fasting is a little different, according to Muslim beliefs, than any other of the forms of worship, because this is something that only God knows if you are actually really practicing it or not. I mean, prayer, you know, people will see if you're praying or you're not praying. Charity, people will see if you're actually, you know, giving, contributing money toward others. But when it comes to the issue of fasting, it's really something that is peculiar or particular between an individual and their creator. And so this gives it, you know, a little different emphasis than any of the other forms of worship. And again, it's for Ramadan, it becomes then a time, you know, of reflection, a time of, you know, heightened piety, increased spirituality, compassion for others, and so forth.
So does everyone fast, including the elderly, children?
No, actually, fasting is really compulsory for those who are physically and mentally fit, usually those who are past the age of puberty, and those who fasting will not cause them any kind of physical or mental harm. So someone who's elderly would be exempt. Someone who's very frail, a diabetic, would be exempt. A woman, for example, who may be pregnant or nursing would be exempt from fasting during the time of Ramadan. Fasting cannot actually be practiced by anyone who the fast will actually physically harm them. There are alternatives to fasting. This is not to say that a person shouldn't fast because it's going to be difficult or challenging. No. The criteria is if it's going to cause some harm, then a person actually is required not to fast at all.
So are you fasting?
I am fasting right now, yeah. The fasting will start from dawn. So here in Milwaukee, starts at around almost 3:30 a.m., and it will go until about 8:30 p.m. Now, because we follow a lunar calendar, complete lunar calendar that's non-adjusted, I mean, other religious communities will follow a lunar calendar, for example, the Jewish community, Christian community, for example, for Easter. I mean, why isn't Easter the same time each year? Well, Muslims also have a lunar calendar, but they don't adjust it. And so what happens is the time of Ramadan will move up within the regular calendar approximately 10 to 11 days each year. And so this year, Ramadan started June 18. Next year, it will start around June 7th or 8th. And the year after that, it will go up another 10 or 11 days. So right now, the fasting is actually during the longest months out of the year. This is the most challenging time for at least Muslims here in North America, because the days are actually the longest days. in winter, actually the dawn would start at probably around 7 o'clock and sunset is around 4:30. Plus it's not very warm and so forth. So it makes it much easier in the winter time.
Well, we'll talk more about fasting during Ramadan, and we will welcome questions from listeners. Are you celebrating Ramadan? Do you have any questions about the traditions of Ramadan? 1-800-642-1234 or send an email to talk@wpr.org. You can also post on the Joy Cardine Show Facebook page or tweet us at Joy Cardine Show. Our guest is Othman Atta, Executive Director at the Islamic Society of Milwaukee. I'm Joy Cardine. This is the Ideas Network. This is the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. Muslims worldwide are observing the holy month of Ramadan right now. Ramadan began last week and will continue until mid-July. We are speaking with a leader of the Islamic Society of Milwaukee about traditions surrounding Ramadan, and we're welcoming your questions about Ramadan and about the religion of Islam and other issues facing Wisconsin's Muslim community. 1-800-642-1234 or send an email to talk@wpr.org. You can also post on the Joy Cardine Show Facebook page or tweet us at Joy Cardine Show. Our guest is Othman Atta, the Executive Director at the Islamic Society of Milwaukee. And Othman, I called it a holy month, and I've also called it the holiday of Ramadan. Is Ramadan a holiday or not?
No, the Ramadan itself would not be considered a holiday. We actually have a holiday. One of the two main Muslim holidays actually comes right after the month of Ramadan, and it's actually called the holiday of the breaking of the fast. If you fast, I guess, for a whole month, you can party then right afterwards. That would be the holiday that you get to enjoy. And again, it's a similar holiday to, we celebrate it the way others may celebrate, for example, Christmas. There is a prayer service that's held in the morning of the day of the holiday. For the past few years, we've been organizing a large prayer service in a public park. This is for the Milwaukee area, where we've had about 5,000 Muslims who attend that prayer service. And, after the morning prayer service, where people are dressed up in, they're usually many of them in cultural clothing and different outfits. And then the families usually go out to eat to area restaurants or to homes. There's exchange of gifts, especially with children and so forth. And so that comes right after the fasting month. And the holiday is called Eid, spelled usually E-I-D. And it's called Eid al-Fitr, and people usually just wish each other, a happy Eid or, happy holidays.
So I should, though, refer to it as as Ramadan or the month of Ramadan rather than
Correct.
The holiday
Correct.
Of Ramadan.
Ellen
on Facebook says, many Muslims continue the fast after Ramadan. Why is that, and how does it relate to the observance?
Well, the people can fast actually throughout the year. Some Muslims just choose that sometimes twice a week they may actually fast. Some may do more or less than that. It is not required. It's just something that I think sometimes people choose to do. And I believe that part of the reason they just find that although, you would think that fasting is very difficult and challenging and so forth, but I think that many people see also, a benefit just from the fast itself. I mean, when people fast, I mean, it's kind of a lesson in self-control and restraint and discipline. And I think that a lot of people feel that, hey, if I can fast, I can control some of the most basic needs and urges, which is, food and liquid and so forth. Because the fast, you cannot drink anything during the fasting day. You cannot eat anything during the fasting day. If a person smokes, which smoking is discouraged, but they're not allowed to smoke during the fasting day. So what they really feel is that this, you know, self-restraint and discipline really kind of affects other aspects of one's life. And I think that for some people, they really do enjoy it, besides considering it to be a form, you know, a spiritual practice. I think that there's other kind of benefits that they get out of it as well.
So when you woke up this morning, you're nothing. You can't have the cup of coffee that I'm having right now.
Yeah, for the coffee drinkers, they do sometimes get that coffee with or caffeine withdrawal, especially in the first couple of days. Usually what happens for many people, they will actually get up early before the fast begins to have a small meal, you know, some liquid. They may take, any kind of, you know, like a small almost breakfast. Then some of them will do a short prayer. Some will stay up. Others will go to sleep for a few hours. Again, it depends on their schedule. Then the day goes on. It should be just a normal routine day, doing their regular work. And we have, we even have, for example, students in school that they will sometimes have practice for different sports like soccer, and they'll be fasting. And then at the end of the day, around sunset, people will get together to basically break their fast. And Ramadan is a very social time. I mean, a lot of families really come much closer together because they then will meet together, break the fast together. There's a lot of interaction with others, with breaking the fast, with others inviting people over, even within the family. I mean, although younger children are not required to fast, younger children oftentimes see their siblings or their parents and they want to try to emulate them and do what they're doing. So, you know, when my daughter was younger, you know, she would say, hey, you know, I want to fast like my, you know, sisters or brother. And so, you know, we would tell her, okay, try to fast. And, you know, after she would wake up, you know, within an hour, it's like, is it almost time? Is it almost time?
So how do you break your fast at night?
Well, we usually get together as a family or families, and we will just sit down and you know, just have a meal together, oftentimes with family, sometimes with family and friends, whether my parents or siblings or some of our neighbors and friends, we will get together and we would break a fast. Again, you think that after a long day, you know, you're very, very hungry, but you actually tend to eat less than you normally would. But I'll tell you, especially if it's been a long day and it's, you know, it's quite warm outside, just that simple glass of water in front of you is a real blessing. I mean, it really forces you to think about those who don't have any of even the basic resources. And we take a lot for granted, I think, as human beings. And really when you know, because at the end of the day, you know that you have food and you have, you know, clean water and so forth. But it really forces you to think about others who don't have. And that's why this is a month where charity is especially encouraged. And people tend to be very, very charitable because they really begin to feel exactly a little bit of those who don't have these basic requirements of life.
You know, I just got back from a trip to Alaska, and it wasn't the midnight sun, but sunset wasn't until after 10 o'clock at night or 11 o'clock at night even. What do people in the northern part of the world do when the sun doesn't set when it does here?
This has been addressed by religious scholars. I mean, there are people, for example, in Norway or in some countries where the sun is out for, you know, months at a time, or it's dark for months at a time. And what scholars have, the way that they've resolved that is they actually pick a particular locale, and they will use that as a criteria. So they'll kind of set a time where the fasting will begin and the fasting will end, since it would be obviously impossible to fast just based on sunrise and sunset in those areas.
We are talking with Othman Atta, the executive director of the Islamic Society of Milwaukee. We're talking with him about Ramadan. The month of Ramadan began last week, and it will last until mid-July. We thought we would find out about why Muslims around the world will fast from dawn until sunset, and talk about some other traditions surrounding Ramadan, and talk about issues involving Wisconsin's Muslim community and what it's like to be a Muslim in Wisconsin. And we'll move into that now. And we'll also welcome your questions or your own experiences. What questions do you have about Ramadan or the religion of Islam? 1-800-642-1234, 1-800-642-1234, or send an email to talk@wpr.org. You can also post on the Joy Cardine Show Facebook page or tweet us at Joy Cardine Show. Well, Dan on Facebook posts, why don't you do a show like this for Christmas or the Jewish holy days? And then he says, remember, these are people that are killing men and boys and selling girls, young girls, in Iraq. Othman Atta, what's your reaction when you hear statements like that?
You know, sadly, we tend to hear some very negative views about Islam and Muslims. And the sad part is that very few people know about Islam, the faith, what Muslims actually believe about the basic tenets of the faith. And so when the caller says, well, why don't you have, you know, discussions about other religious communities, actually, I think that that's great to be able to know about religious communities around the world. The sad part, though, is most people know very little about Islam and Muslims. Number one, they don't read about it very often in terms of, even in schools, because of the separation of church and state, people feel that you shouldn't teach even about religion, not teaching religion, and although there's a big difference between that. But in my talks to many, many different groups, I find that people know very, very little. And in fact, even according to polls, most people have never met a Muslim. They have never studied or learned about Islam in school. They've never had any kind of positive exposure to Muslims. I mean, even think about even popular media. I usually ask when I go out and speak to groups, I ask people, I said, have you seen any positive portrayal of Muslims in any film or sitcom or so forth? And people don't. So if you don't have any kind of reference point, what you tend to believe about Muslims is the negative things that tend to come out in the news, because you don't have any kind of positive balance. So if I came to someone and I said, you know what, there is, for example, that one Westboro Baptist Church. I asked people, I said, do they represent Christians? And, you know, the audience says, of course not. And I said, well, how do you know that they don't represent Christians? Well, they say, well, because we know Christianity says so and so. I said, okay, the Ku Klux Klan, do they represent Christians? No. Well, how do you know that? Well, we know because, you know, we know what Christians believe. I said, okay, does, for example, ISIS or Boko Haram or these other groups, do they represent Muslims? And I said, and how would you know if you've never met a Muslim, if you've never studied about Islam, if you don't know the basics of the tenets, are you going to just develop your knowledge about Islam or your perception based on these extremist groups who tend to, unfortunately, be the focus of many of the news shows because of their brutality, because of you know, the heinous crimes that they're committing? These groups do not represent me, and for me as a Muslim, the most challenging thing is for those who try to associate these terrible groups and what they do with my religion. you do not hear, sadly, about all the positive things that Muslims also do, whether Muslims in this country or Muslims around the world. So one of the biggest challenges for Muslims is to actually combat that negative stereotyping, the misinformation, and sometimes the kind of intentional attacks against Islam. I would say that most of it is based on lack of information or ignorance and not bigotry, but there is also an element of bigotry. And sadly, I mean, we saw it in the bigotry. It's not just obviously directed against Muslims. In Charleston, it was directed against African Americans. But, not too long ago, there was this big rally down in Arizona where hundreds of people came there with their weapons outside of a mosque, where they wanted to protest against Islam. And so here are these Muslims that are praying, and they're coming there to worship, and outside are a whole bunch of people with guns and just telling them that, hey, you guys are really not welcome. And again, that is not what America is about. I mean, that represents, in my view, a form of bigotry and a form of hatred, which historically, sadly to say, has been directed against different groups in this country, against African Americans. At some time it was against German, against Irish, against Jews, against Catholics. Muslims, sadly, are the latest focus group for this bigotry and hatred.
We had a caller who dropped who wanted to ask about the Quran. He said that he heard the Quran has no reference to the word love, which he thought was an interesting contrast to Christianity, which he said is based on love. Is he right?
No. there's many references in the Quran to love and to mercy and to compassion and to forgiveness and to so many other characteristics. Again, this is one of the unfortunate elements that are sometimes raised that, one religion represents love and the other religion represents something completely different. And sadly, nothing could be further from the truth. The Quran is replete with many kind of references related to love and to mercy and to so forth.
What do you think are the most common misperceptions about your faith?
Well, I mean, the one that is most, common is that does Islam encourage violence? And again, because people see what's going on in Iraq, people see what's going on in, other countries where there are many Muslims, and they say, this must somehow be associated with the religion rather than to political issues, social inequities, all kinds of corruption going on in these countries, lack of representative governments and so forth. They don't look at that. They say, this must somehow be related to the religion. So one of them is this focus on that. Another is misperception that Islam somehow is abusive toward women as a religion and that women have no rights. And so forth. That's, I believe, a second very common misperception that people have of Islam and Muslims. And there are others that Islam is not tolerant, for example, of other religions. Again, although you could go and you'll find some of the oldest churches and even synagogues in the world have been in Muslim countries where Muslims have been in, Islam has been in these countries for over 1,400 years, and these institutions have been maintained, and communities have been maintained there, whether Christian, Jewish, and many, many others. And then sadly, in recent decades, you have these extremist groups that have developed. But again, these extremist groups basically defy the entire history of...
I'm gonna jump in because we have news, and then we'll continue after news. This is the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. We are talking with Othman Atta, the executive director at the Islamic Society of Milwaukee, talking with him about the Islamic holy month of Ramadan, which began last week and continues through mid-July, learning about the observance of Ramadan and welcoming your questions for him. 1-800-642-1234 or send an email to talk@wpr.org. You can also post on the Joy Cardine Show Facebook page or tweet us at Joy Cardine Show. We are also talking about other issues facing Wisconsin's Muslim community. And we have a number of callers now, so let me go to the phones. Nathan in Sparta is with us. Hello, Nathan.
Hello. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing fine.
What did you want to say?
Well, earlier you guys had said something about how there's so much, like, what's the word I'm looking for, a negative look at Muslims in general. But during my time in Iraq and Afghanistan, every single Muslim person that I ever met, well, aside from, you know, Taliban or Al-Qaeda, they were all extremely hospitable people. Like, every time we went to their house to go talk to an elder or just somebody that had information, they would always have tea for us, and if they had food, they would give it to us. If they didn't have food, and they would ask if we were hungry, make us food. Every single time, they're just really, really genuinely nice people.
Thank you for sharing that, Nathan. Any reaction, Othman?
Well, I personally believe that people generally, Muslims and others, overall tend to be good, decent people. I think that Islam teaches people to actually be very magnanimous and hospitable and so forth. And so I'm very happy to hear that he had a positive experience. And this is, I think, as a Muslim, what's important to me is that people see what the majority of Muslims are, not through the eyes of a very, very small number of extremists who, sadly, are killing and hurting Muslims more than anyone else. But to see that Muslims are like any others, they believe in God, their form of worship may be different, their form of prayer may be different, but they're human beings. They have the same kind of interest that all of us as human beings have, which we would love to live as Muslims around the world, you know, in a peaceful environment. We want our children to have better lives than we do. And so I think this is kind of a common thing. And so I think what, you know, this caller brings out is a different picture than what we often see in the regular news media, which focuses on kind of the negative violence and things that tend to go on.
Yeah. President Obama spoke out against religious prejudice on Monday at a White House dinner, which was celebrating the Islamic holy month of Ramadan. I wanted to ask you about some of the things that he said, but they refer to this dinner as the, you know, at the break of the fast. Is it the iftar dinner?
Correct. Iftar is the breaking of the fast. That's what it's actually called. So the meal at when the sun sets is called the iftar.
Yeah. And he said at the iftar dinner that he was speaking out against religious intolerance, and he condemned some recent deadly incidents involving religion, including last week's mass shooting at an African-American church in South Carolina. He said, "When our values are threatened, we come together as one nation. As Americans, we insist that no one should be targeted because of who they are or what they look like or who they love or how they worship. We stand united against these hateful acts." Do you agree?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things that he had actually mentioned was there are three individuals earlier this year. One of them, or two of them, I think, were dental students. It was a young man who, you know, just exemplary kids were actually executed. The neighbor went to their house, allegedly it came out that he tried to, or his wife tried to say that, oh, it was over a parking dispute. But he basically went into their home and shot all three of them, two of them in the head, execution style. And again, in the Muslim community, and I think others, especially in law enforcement, feel that this was actually a hate crime that was directed against Muslims, someone who had this extreme anti-Muslim views. And so the President Obama was talking about those and other incidents like the one I mentioned in Arizona. One thing that I do want to mention about this iftar is some people saying, oh, you know, why is Obama doing an iftar? Why is he bringing in Muslims into the White House? And you see this especially on some very right-wing blogs criticizing the president. Well, the George W. Bush before him also had iftars in the White House. So it is not something new. It's something that's become actually a tradition in the White House where they invite some American Muslims as well as some ambassadors from Muslim countries.
A caller who dropped wanted to know if you could elaborate on the role of women in Islam according to the Quran. She also sees the role of women as different in various Muslim countries. Can you speak to that?
Sure. I mean, you know, the part of the problem is that people will sometimes look at certain cultural practices in Muslim countries and think that that applies to all Muslims or that is Islam. And I'll give you kind of an extreme example. In Saudi Arabia, which as a government, it's a unelected monarchy, kind of a repressive government in my view, they don't allow women to drive. And some people try to argue that this is based on some religious ground, yet Muslim women throughout the rest of the world, I mean, hundreds of millions of Muslim women drive. So is this a Saudi issue or is it a Muslim issue? In Afghanistan, women wear the burqa. This is the covering over the face that has just like a small like window, if I can call it that. Again, this is the custom in Afghanistan and some parts of Pakistan. You go to many other countries, they don't have anything like that. So is that a religious item or is that a cultural item? Muslims believe that a man and woman are equal in the eyes of God. They have the same responsibilities in terms of the pillars that I mentioned before, the prayer, the fasting, the charity, the pilgrimage. They also each can commit sins, ask for forgiveness. They have a right to inherit. They have a right to choose their marriage partner. They have a right to own their own businesses, the right to work. They have the responsibility to be educated, not just the right. Both men and women, it's actually highly encouraged to be educated. Again, are these practices that you will see in all countries where Muslims are the majority? Sadly, that's not the case. Are there examples of women abused in these countries? Absolutely. But you know what? You go to any domestic violence court in any county, in any city in the United States, you will find abuse of women, abuse of children, and so forth. Does that represent American society, or is that something that is an aberration? Again, if people don't have a reference point about Islam, and they tend to hear this terrible story, which it may be absolutely true and a horrendous story, but does that represent the religion? Or does that represent the entire society or culture? It does not. And that's where people sometimes get a skewed picture of extreme examples that may exist.
Let me get in another caller, Barhandle in Madison. Good morning.
Good morning, ma'am. How you doing?
Good, thank you. I understand that you are observing Ramadan.
Yes, I am fasting on Friday.
Oh gosh, I'm so sorry. I'm really so sorry because we just can't hear you with the telephone, the cell phone connection. He says he is fasting for Ramadan, and some of his Muslim friends in the Somali community are learning how to fast. So, I don't know if you can comment on that.
You know, one thing I could say about the Muslim community, the U.S. government does, as again has been practiced for decades, allow a certain number of refugees into the United States. And so we have seen an influx of refugees from Somalia and Burma and Iraq and other countries. And many of them actually come with a lot of cultural baggage. Some of them may be religiously knowledgeable. Others have very little religious knowledge. And so we as an organization try to work with them to explain to them what are the traditions in this country, the laws of this country, how to be better acclimated, how to be good citizens. So this is something that we try as much as we can to work with some of these refugee communities that are brought into this country.
You know, we're almost out of time, and I didn't get to a lot of questions I wanted to about being a Muslim in Wisconsin. 1% of Wisconsin's population identifies as Muslim. What is it like being a Muslim in Wisconsin?
You know, I have not had any real difficulty. I mean, there are some individuals who've had problems. They've faced some discrimination and difficulties and so forth. But I think that for the most part, people in Wisconsin are very friendly. Once they get to know an individual, they get to know more about them, and things actually work out well. And I mean, I know Muslims who are. You have your doctors, you have your lawyers, you have your engineers, you have your taxi drivers. You have the Packer fans. We try to shy away from the Bear fans as much as we can. You have the Bucks fans. I mean, we go as groups of Muslims to Packer games, Bucks games, get involved in, different sports and social activities. So we're really part of the, the fabric of, Wisconsin and the United States. And we may pray a little differently. We have different maybe fasting, but we're really not much different than everyone else. We have a lot of connection. We get involved in a lot of interfaith work and discussions. We get involved in soup kitchens, and we actually operate a medical clinic that provides free medical services. We contribute to food banks. We try to really give back to the community as much as we can.
Thank you. Thank you so much for being with us. Othman Atta, Executive Director at the Islamic Society of Milwaukee. I'm Joy Cardine. This is the Ideas Network.